Good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Before we start into 4, let me just take a quick look back at a couple of points in Proverbs 3. First, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding." And 3 weekends ago, I talked about the double-sided nature of these two Hebrew words for find and gain. This find is used over 290 times in the Old Testament in a variety of different ways, but boiled down to its roots, to find like this means both to be caused, to be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, and fortified, and to seize, to fasten upon, to bind. And this word for gain means both to be issued, to be furnished with, to be caused to secure, and to get, to obtain. So both of these words, find and gain, are something that happened to us as well as something that we're to do. Both of these words highlight the truth that God is always the initiator. It was his idea, it was his thought, it was his action before it was ever ours. We all have the opportunity to be responders to God's initiatives. And as we recognize and respond to his initiatives, we get blessed. And all the more so when we find and gain wisdom and understanding. Second, in Proverbs 3:19 and 20, it says, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop their dew." And NIV Study Bible footnote says, each of these attributes, wisdom, understanding, and his knowledge, serve not only as the principles by which the Lord ordered the cosmos, but also as principles built into the very fabric of the cosmos by which it continues to function. And by God's grace, we each have access to wisdom, to understanding, and to his knowledge. But as I said 3 weekends ago, the order in which we pursue and relate to each of them is important. And this weekend, we'll take a closer look at what I meant by that before we're finished. Each of the first 7 chapters of Proverbs were written as fatherly advice. So on one level, we can actually read and study these chapters looking for insights and application from our Heavenly Father's heart, from his will, from his desires for each of us. On another level, these chapters also represent some of an earthly father's efforts related to the biblical mandate for fathers to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. In the Amplified, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and in the counsel and admonition of the Lord." The Passion says, "Raise them up with loving discipline and counsel that brings revelation of the Lord." And the Message says, "Take them by the hand, lead them in the way of the Master." All of which applies to fathering biological and spiritual children. And the way of the Master Jesus modeled was, "Walk with me, work with me, watch and learn from me, see how I do it, and then do likewise." Here in Proverbs 4, we'll discover that even though David was a king when Solomon was a little boy, David still took the time to be with and to train up Solomon. David clearly made a concerted effort to lay a foundation for Solomon's future decision-making and success. And some of what these early chapters in Proverbs are all about is Solomon's effort to do the same kind of thing for his sons. Here in Proverbs 4, Solomon lets us in on 2 of his father David's core values. These core values were taught to Solomon as transformative pursuits. And so Solomon wanted to impart them that way, as a transformative pursuit to his sons and to every other hearer and reader since. Proverbs 4, starting with verse 1. "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching." Now, Solomon's opening here was stronger in Hebrew than it reads in English. This "listen" means to hear intelligently with full attention and full obedience implied. And this kind of instruction wasn't just a teaching point, it was a corrective word given from a father to his sons. The word Solomon used here meant chastisement, reproof, warning, and discipline. Listen to a father's instruction. And then he added in a "pay attention" for good measure. I don't know if when he originally said this, he raised his voice, but when his sons heard this originally and when they read it and reread it later, they would have recognized and remembered their father's increased intensity, and that in addition to hear, he had also called them to heed his words, which meant put them into practice. Solomon believed the application of these truths would lead to instant, lasting benefits for his sons. The first benefit was the gaining of understanding, which in the Septuagint is referred to as a good gift. Gaining the gift of understanding meant to be able to know for sure by seeing, with a continuing ability to mentally separate and distinguish information with intelligent discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. This is the same word Solomon used when he wrote, "Lean not on your own understanding." So he was offering them an upgrade connected to sound learning, and the King James and the Amplified say, connected to good doctrine. I believe understanding is, at its core, a relational word that is best walked out as a biblical lifestyle posture. True understanding leads to choice after choice to live joyfully submitted and surrendered to God. As we walk out, "Not my will, but yours be done," we make willful decisions to live under God. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." And as I was thinking about that during the night, actually, I woke up thinking about that verse and stuck it in this morning, because humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, what that's about is letting God be God rather than telling him what we think he should be doing. He really is better at it than any of us. He really is. Living under his mighty hand is also the choice not to get away from his hand, not to go off on our own way, but to choose to stay there. It talks about in the shadow of his wings, staying close to him, humbling ourselves and walking that way. And we know that when we walk in humility, God gives us more grace. Understanding. Standing reminds us that we have been raised up by God, and because of his grace at work in our lives, we're ready, willing, able, and properly positioned to live and move in step with the Holy Spirit, as well as to stand firm in our faith. Listen, heed, pay attention, and do not forsake my teaching. The final aspect of Solomon's challenge was this charge: do not abandon, give up on, relinquish, refuse, walk away from, leave behind, or rename. Or rename the truths he was about to share with them. Do not forsake means that forsaking is always an option. And to this very day, we all need to be on guard against and diligent to resist the fleshly tendency to get lazy and negligent in our spiritual walk and in obedience to God's word. Hebrews 12 exhorts us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so we can run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. There's a new covenant three-step anti-forsaking plan in Jude. One, progressively build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Wherever you're at this morning in your faith walk with the Lord, you are not topped out. Keep going, keep pressing in. I know you're not topped out because you're still here. If you were topped out, you'd be there with him. But you wake up every day, there is more, and there's a progressiveness, a building on that we keep to keep working. So that's step one, to keep us from forsaking. Step number two is keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. There is something powerful about any kind of prayer, but when we are praying in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, there's another level of prayer that happens. It goes beyond what our mind can comprehend, and we connect to different things in the spirit realm. And it's one of the keys to not falling into forsaking, is keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. And the other one is keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." At the same time, listen to 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, because these disciplines that I talked about, progressively build yourselves up in the faith, keep on praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God, they won't and they don't happen by accident. But 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need. Everything we need. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, in every version, everything means everything. Everything that we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us. A little bit ago, Paul said, who cut you off? And that's not the persuasion that comes from the one who called you. The one who called us has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him by his own glory and goodness. And through his own glory and goodness, he's given us the very great and precious promises so that through them, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 3. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and the only child of my mother, he taught me and he said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. This Hebrew word for he taught me provides a very descriptive picture of some of the time and the effort it takes to be a good father. He taught me can describe the process of planting seeds and then specifically watering them with the rain, like the rain that we were praying for. You know, you plant seeds, but you don't water them with rain, you're probably not going to get much from those seeds. But when you plant seeds and then you water them, which is a form of teaching, you're watering the seeds that were planted, then you can anticipate in something coming up from that. This is, he taught me, can also describe the tedious, detailed work of crafting and loosing an arrow, of shaping it, of straightening it, of working with it, getting all the balance in place. And that's the same thing he taught me. It was an ongoing practice that not just, okay, we did it once and you got it, but it's like, no, I'm working with you and we're working in this together. In fact, this he taught me can even involve the closeness. Like you just been, okay, this is the way. Go that way. Go right through there. Go right there right now. Go under that right now and come up. That kind of closeness. That's this he taught me. That's what this word is suggesting and picturing in the definition of it. It can also be translated to direct, to demonstrate, to inform, to show, to teach thoroughly. So he taught me was a lot more than just do what I say because I said so. It's a lot more than that. He taught me, revealed the active investment of quality and quantity time David put into Solomon's early training. Also from David, who God himself once called a man after my heart, it's no surprise that he would call Solomon from a very young age to lay hold of my words with all your heart, with all your heart. The New Living Translation says, take my words to heart. But the King James, the Amplified, and the New American Standard all cast this as a choice. Let your heart retain and hold fast my words. Let your heart retain and hold fast my words. Matched with another imperative. Keep my commands and live. Solomon used these exact words himself in Proverbs 7. Here he's quoting his father. And this word for keep that David used was very assertive. It meant heed, guard, obey, adhere, follow, and conform your life to these governing directives for a reason. Keep my commands and live. And that live is the same desirable end goal Solomon mentioned earlier in Proverbs 3. For length of days and years of life worth living, as well as for inward and outward and continuing tranquility through old age until death. David's core value message stayed with Solomon his whole life. But sadly, we also know the rest of the story. Solomon ended up with less than continuing tranquility through old age unto death because he didn't do what his father taught him. And we'll look closer at that in a few minutes. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. In the Old Testament, this word forget is used most often to literally describe buying or purchasing something as a commercial transaction. Solomon may have been encouraging the wise use and investment of his son's funds, but on a deeper level, he was also highlighting the importance of making good spiritual transactions and spiritual acquisitions. And a New Living Translation Life Application Bible footnote reminds us, this is not a once-in-a-lifetime step, but a daily process. There's a continual cost involved in getting wisdom and getting understanding. And that point of emphasis repeats itself in many Proverbs. 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold and to choose understanding than silver. 19:8, the one who gets wisdom loves their soul and the one who cherishes understanding prospers. 23:23, buy the truth, same word, forget. Buy the truth, get the truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. A real key to unlocking kingdom living is found in the combination of wisdom and understanding. Verse 6, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she'll exalt you. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. These verses invite us into a multifaceted, interactive relationship with wisdom that has many tangible blessings attached to it. This Hebrew word for wisdom is grammatically feminine, so it's a she to satisfy diction, not to add literal definition to it as a female. Wisdom manifests as shrewdness, skill, insight, intelligence, prudence, the understanding of justice, the ability to distinguish between good and evil and right and wrong. And on the other side of Jesus coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, he is the true focus for all of us who seek wisdom. In Colossians 2, Paul wrote, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to unlock all there is to unlock about wisdom, it starts with pursuing and finding yourself in Christ. Now, when we do not forsake wisdom, when we don't let ourselves drift away from it or relinquish it or refuse it, we'll find ourselves hedged in with thorns, actively guarded and protected, even attended to. When we love wisdom, and this love speaks of ever-increasing levels of familiarity and affection and intimacy, we'll experience a greater level of being lovingly guarded, protected, and sustained. When we esteem wisdom, when we exalt it and prioritize it, when we praise its virtue, we'll get promoted as we advance in our spiritual growth and development. When we embrace wisdom, when we take hold of it, don't let it go, when we wrap our lives around the ways of wisdom, the honor we receive is literally the kabod, the weight of the glory of the Lord resting on and being manifested in, around, and through our lives. The garland of grace and the crown of splendor were prizes for victory in athletic competitions. As we embrace wisdom, the spoils of victory for the race we're running in this life will be given to us, as well as even greater rewards in the life to come. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, Paul wrote, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run to win. By the time Solomon had become a man, he had totally latched onto the get wisdom word. So much so that at a crucial moment in his life, Solomon had a ready answer on his lips. Shortly after Solomon had firmly established himself as the king of Israel, he called an extravagant corporate act of worship. And they met in Gibeon. And they met in Gibeon because that's where Moses' tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was at the time. And that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. What an incredible moment. They've just had a day of extravagant worship, and that night, God himself shows up to Solomon, doesn't just show up, but says, tell you what, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Solomon's answer and what happened next are in 2 Chronicles 1, picking it up at verse 8. Solomon answered God, you've shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people who's able to govern this great people of yours. And God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was ever before you has ever had, and none after you will have. Such an impressive thing to see this young king, to see Solomon, to see his respect for God, to see his respect for the Father, as well as to hear his balanced awareness of the huge task of being king. And just like his father had taught him, Solomon said, when God said, ask me for whatever you want, and I give him, Solomon said, give me wisdom and understanding. No, that's not what he said. He said, give me wisdom and knowledge. Give me wisdom and knowledge. That is not what his father had taught him. Solomon amended and renamed what he had been taught to fit his interest. Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. And this rarely used word in the Old Testament for knowledge means intelligence and consciousness, which is not the same Hebrew word used for his knowledge, as well as something significantly different from understanding, which includes discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. By wisdom, by understanding, by his knowledge was the progression God established in the beginning. But Solomon, in his heart, desired wisdom paired with intelligence. And so that's what God gave him, as well as unprecedented wealth, riches, and honor. By the end of his life, the Bible says that Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. But intelligence is not a good substitute for understanding. The combination of wisdom and knowledge intelligence did not lead to a satisfying life. The combination of wisdom and knowledge intelligence led Solomon to experience and to write Ecclesiastes. Listen to some of what he wrote in Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with the pleasures to find out what is good. But that also proved to be to me meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, tried embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So I undertook great projects, and there's a whole list of those projects. And then he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In all this, wisdom stayed with me. And the Amplified Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He does not withdraw what he's given, nor does he change his mind about those whom he gives his grace to or for whom he sends his call. But God's mercy, it's not the same as his endorsement. In better moments, Solomon used his God-given capacity to collect information and insights from every corner of life. But he also showed that all the knowledge in the world does not keep a person from missing purpose in life. Another key phrase that jumped out to me is, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. The Amplified says, to have my mind hold its course and guide me. And this Hebrew word for guide means to drive, to lead, to carry away. And in spite of being given wisdom, skipping over understanding led Solomon to being driven, led, and carried away to a dead end by his mind. Knowledge and intelligence is a desirable and helpful thing. There is no inherent good or godliness to be found in being dumb or being uneducated. God has not created us to be mindless, but he's also not created us to be mind-led. And when Solomon didn't ask for wisdom and understanding, he opened the door for his mind, which was the second thing he asked for, to leapfrog wisdom and get into the driver's seat of his life. One thing understanding does is help keep our mind in its right place. Another biblical pattern that flows together with by wisdom, by understanding, by his knowledge is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And with both those patterns, the order is important. Getting wisdom, understanding, and his knowledge is what we need to not forsake and swerve from God's work and God's ways as we work out our salvation. Wisdom's the starting place for living in alignment with God's ways. And the only source of true wisdom is God himself. Fortunately for us, God's wisdom is readily available. It's readily accessible. It's as readily available and accessible as his love. It's ever present. It's unconditional. It's all around us all the time. We see it in basic common sense as well as in what we perceive to be revelatory ideas. We benefit from wisdom even when we don't specifically ask for it. God's just so good. He surrounds us with it all the time. God's extremely creative in how and when he releases wisdom to us. And sometimes it comes in sudden, plain aha moments. Yesterday morning, we had men's breakfast here, and And one of the things that I get to do some is help in the kitchen with men's breakfast. I was making the scrambled eggs. I've been doing that for a while. We make 216 eggs for men's breakfast. And Tommy comes early and cracks them and puts them in a pitcher, three pitchers, 72 eggs in each one. And he blends them all up. And then when I get here, I pour them into a pan and cook them. And what I've been doing for several months now is I just one pitcher at a time pouring them into this whole pan. And when you're cooking scrambled eggs like that, for the first about 20 minutes, nothing seems to be happening. You know, it's just soupy eggs in there. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, we got stuff happening here. And you're working with it. Well, after working the first pan like that yesterday, it was just so hard to get the eggs turned over from the bottom and all that kind of. And then I had a thought. I didn't ask for a thought, didn't ask for help, but I just had this thought. You know, if you just put half of them in there, it'll probably cook faster and it'll be easier to work. Now, some of you that are cooks out there going, duh, you know, but I'm a little bit out of my lane when I'm doing that. You know, I made scrambled eggs in my life, but not like that, not on that one. And sure enough, for the next two pitchers, I poured half of the eggs in there and they cooked up fast and easy. And so much, so I've got a new way that I'm doing it. I didn't ask for wisdom, but he gave it to me. And God's like that sometimes. Even when we're not asking for it, he'll just drop the thought in our minds like, oh, I get it. That makes so much sense. That's such a better way. But more often than not, God releases wisdom to us in hidden places that require us to search it out. Our God knows better than we do just how good it is for us to have to seek him with all of our hearts. He knows how important it is also for us to choose to ask him for wisdom. Again, that's humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God and say, I'll just do this all by myself. It's like, no, God, I need your help. God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. He knows how good it is for us to do that. And whenever we ask, God gives wisdom to any and all of us with just one qualifier. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you, and any means no exception, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all of you, and all of you means no exceptions, who gives generously to all of you without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe. The King James says, ask in faith. And in Greek, this ask is acting like, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, God, let me have it. Or begging or anything. This word for ask is a demand for something due. In other words, I know who you are. And I know the way you've set things up. And I know that even when I am not looking for wisdom, wisdom is looking for me. But I know all the more so that when I ask you for wisdom, it is your joy and your delight to give it generously to me, no matter what's going on. If I just ask you, your answer is yes, I will give it to you and I'll give you more than what you need. I know who you are. So this, when we ask, you must believe. When you ask in faith is a demand for something new. No whining, moaning, begging, none of that going on with God. He's a good God who desires to bless us as his sons and daughters with good gifts. He loves to give us wisdom when we ask for it, when we ask for it. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because doubting reveals a double-mindedness that opens us up to instability in all our ways. God is all in committed to us being found and finding wisdom. And he wants us to believe that with all our hearts. Even when your mind tells you, ah, no, your heart's going, yes, he does. He wants to give you wisdom. Ask him for it. Just ask him. Go ahead, make his day. Just ask him for wisdom. He also really wants us to believe that without doubting. You see, doubting can keep us from asking in the first place. Oh, I mean, he may do it for them or whatever, but I'm in a mess right now, and I don't know if he'll do it. Doubting sometimes keeps us even from asking in the first place. Doubting exposes a place of misunderstanding about our Heavenly Father and his love and his character and who he is. Doubting causes us to let our minds lead. And this is what our mind says. Just keep your options open. Just keep your options open. Doubting prevents us from experiencing knowing the preciousness of just a pure and simple devotion to Christ. I'm just going to ask because he said to ask. Obedience is a simple thing. Just do what he said. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And there's a pure and simple devotion involved in that. We don't have to figure it out or know all the justifications or quote 20 more verses to prove it. That verse says, and once is enough. If you need wisdom, ask for it, and he will give it. Ultimately, doubting fosters a lingering undecidedness that washes over into and affects every aspect of our lives. Doubting leads to half-hearted wavering that eventually leads to living restless and disengaged lives. There's a better way. a much better way. Ask God for wisdom and then receive it and believe it. One more thing here. Note that in context, James's promise of wisdom given generously and without finding fault came right in the middle of him writing to believers facing trials of many kinds and who were having their faith tested. Anybody here facing some trials? Anybody here having our faith tested? That's life here. That's life on this planet. Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it would be until he comes. He said, you'll be tested, you'll be tried, but I have overcome the world. And I am with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And in times when our faith is being tested, in times when we're enduring trials of all kinds, as well as in times when life is flowing smoothly and favored and blessed, we still need to keep pursuing the principles of by wisdom, by understanding, and by his knowledge. The fatherly advice of David's core values, get wisdom, get understanding, passed on through Solomon to his sons and now on to us, put a light on the life-giving path to know and do God's will in the face of whatever obstacles or opportunities come our way. The clarity and focus of these words still cry out to us today. Whatever we do today, we need an active, ongoing relationship with the one who is wisdom incarnate. Whatever we do, we need that. We also need an active, ongoing pursuit of the wisdom that he gives generously to anyone and everyone who asks for it. In his book, Symphony of Salvation, by Eugene Peterson, I was reading on the airplane back on Friday, he wrote, "Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves." Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. Then he said, "Wisdom is the biblical term for living out on earth as it is in heaven every day." It's one thing to nod and admit wisdom and understanding are important. Yeah, I get it. It's another thing to actually apply and pursue wisdom and understanding every day. Let's be some of the people who are doing that. And with that in mind, hear this one more time today. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Whatever else you get, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Let's stand together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the generosity of your heart. We thank you, Lord, not only have you given us and continue to give us your love, your spirit, your presence, but you love to give us wisdom. You love to open us up to understanding, comprehension, interpretation, discernment. You love to even give us access to your knowledge, to your thoughts, to your ideas, to your plans, your purpose. You're such a kind and generous God. Lord, forgive us for being so doggone independent, for being so hard-headed so many times, for I'll just do it my way, instead of saying, help, help. But we thank you, Lord, that you respond to the cries of our heart. We thank you that when we ask for wisdom, you give it. When we ask for understanding, we need it, you give it. When we need more of your knowledge, you give it. You open your word and your life with wisdom and rhema and written words to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just continue to stir in us to be people that are after you, after living our lives in alignment with your word, in alignment with your ways. Our desire is to live such good and beautiful lives that people see you in us and give you praise and glory. And the only way we can do that is if we get wisdom and get understanding. Help us, Lord. We ask for it and we thank you for it. We receive it and we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.